Well, I want to highlight what we just did. We started today because really the primary reason we should be here today is worship. It is because God is worthy, because Christ is worthy. This is the highest reason for anyone to parent, is because Christ is worthy of our parenting. I know that there are many reasons why you maybe should or could be somewhere else right now and take care of other responsibilities, but the one primary reason to be here is for worship, the worship of God in your lives and in your parenting. He is worthy, and I want to stress that over and over. This is session two, or I should say seminar two. The first unit that we considered was foundations. And really, the idea of foundations dealt with the concept that parenting is for Christ's praise. What's critical here that I want to just touch on before we review that just in two slides is I want to remind us the dynamic between the family and the church. So the church does not assume the responsibilities of a parent. And the parent should not assume the responsibilities of the church. These are two distinct institutions that God has ordained. They have their own proper headship and their own proper order and authority and responsibility. The matter that I want to remind us of is simply this, that the church is the steward of the gospel. The church is appointed by God as his own creation, as his own family, to steward the gospel. That means that the church is a steward, the only true final steward, of grace to families. So the reason we're doing this is because the church has been ordained by God as a steward of the gospel to steward grace to the families. It is important then that families would avail themselves to see, again, through the gospel, how it is we are to parent. We are to parent for Christ's praise. Let's just review briefly the idea of why, again, we're looking as the church is the steward of grace to families. Let's remember that the scriptures, the sacred scriptures, the Holy Bible is truly the authority in all matters of faith and practice. And the scripture alone is the authority then, the final word, the truth, and the direction for parenting. There are many methods out there, and yet there is increasing methods out there. We live in an age where you can go to a bookstore and there's increasing numbers of books about how to parent, and yet there seems to be less and less light in the approach of parenting. That dynamic is because there is a dilution at the very best, and at the worst, there's a departure from sacred scripture. Scripture is the authority in the matter of parenting. It's often that people will say, well, you know, the child, I don't know how to parent. I don't know how to do this. They didn't come with an instruction manual. No, they actually did. The instruction manual is right here. This is God's own precious gift to us to know his design and his purposes in human life. Scripture is our authority in parenting. Number one, I want to review just in terms of last time. We remembered God's design. Parenting must begin with its end in mind. So we begin parenting from the very start, even before, even prenatal, before birth. We ought to have the end in mind. And what is then the end? Well, the chief end of creation is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This concisely captures the purpose statement of human existence. This is why God created. It's the purpose of creation. Now, what's interesting is that in parenting, we are talking about procreation, the growth of the created order in humanity. So what is the chief end of procreation? Well, it's exactly the same. The chief end of procreation is that the parent, as a delegate steward of God, would invest their lives that the child would glorify God and enjoy God forever. So the chief end of parenting simply, again, is stated in the ultimate purpose of God in creating. So the question upon us all as parents is, what is the chief end of our parenting? This is key as we continue. The second and last point from last time was simply God's direction. Not only God's design, but God's direction. And God's direction is simply that the family is the primary community for learning, meaning, and values. The family is essential, vital. It is supremely important in all societies. And Scripture holds high the value of the family. Now, the family is to be directed by God, not left to itself and its own devices, and certainly not given to the world and its corruptions. So the direction God gives is he gives purposes, he gives priorities, and he gives practices. We covered those last time, and therefore now I want to move into this section today, and starting number one with truth, primacy of the gospel. If you would, let's, before I enter into this section, I would invite you to take this workbook that you have, and if you would open up to page 2, and you'll see, I want to just give you a preview, and the purpose for this is to just remind us that each session or seminar builds on the previous, okay? So I want to minimize overlap, and that means it's more demanding upon you. The idea is, I want to see that we looked at Unit 1, Foundations. Today we start Unit 2. But we will not by any means cover even half of Unit 2. Unit 2 deals with roles and responsibilities, and it's a vast subject. Today we will endeavor to cover simply 1 and 2, point 1 and 2, of the roles and responsibilities. My effort in listing these on page 2 is to show you how there is much more yet to come. There will be specific assistance and scriptural light upon the idea of what is instruction, what is discipline, how should we discipline, what about character building, what about education in general, what about encouragement and responsibility, dealing also with manhood and womanhood in the tender, vital years of their development, and then finally, really stewarding to impart stewardship into your child. Well, these are at least the 10 currently identified major categories that we will walk through in the roles and responsibilities of a parent. If I might then just simply state that we have to again be renewed in the idea of God directing us in all these matters. If we find parenting anxious, we're anxious about it, the biblical resolve is not to be anxious, but to trust God and be active. So instead of anxious, we are active and not reactive, notice. A reactive parenting is very common. The difference is a reactive parent is one who simply sort of meanders and reacts to situations and circumstances. Often playing the defense, trying to mitigate damage control, and dealing again just with always seeking to be a safety net or a helicopter over the child. It's not a proactive way, it's not an active way, it's not a leading way, it's not a directing way. It is a reactive way as the child navigates by themselves. So what we want to do is be very active in approaching this, knowing that God has made clear how a parent ought to raise a child. And the key is always, and I want to move on from here, but I just need to stress, the key is always first and foremost, that the parent's highest responsibility is not even, and hear me carefully, it's not first the child. The parent's responsibility is first to God. The call of a parent is to be faithful to God. And this is truly the final measure of success, if you will, of faithfulness. Not the results, but faithfulness to the goal. The goal is, in your parenting, to praise Christ. It takes the eyes off of yourself. It takes the eyes even off of your child. And it cultivates in your heart a humility that seeks to serve the glory of God in your parenting. Now, these two today, what we want to do is look at two sections. We have a short session here. It's only one teaching session. So I plead for your attention for the remainder half hour. And let's look at these two main principles of roles and responsibilities. First steps, really. These are the first things first. We have to begin at the beginning as we begin to unfold our role as a parent and responsibilities as a parent. And these two first things are truth and training. These are the two principles we'll cover today. Truth and training. They are very, very important. Let's begin with truth on page 3. This is the primacy of the gospel. Now, what I'd like to do is just look through this with you, and I'll highlight some things in your workbook, so it would probably be of your best interest to have your workbook open and just follow along with me. There's much that we could look at in Scripture on this particular subject, as you know. In fact, it's what we do just about every Sunday. So I would just ask your patience and understanding that I'm going to go quickly through this section for the sake of time, not because, by any means, it is less important. It is, I would say, the most important. It is primacy. So let's just take a look at chapter 3, or verse 3. I'm thinking Bible. This is page 3, at the top of page 3, truth, primacy of the gospel. Parenting is a stewardship, and nothing is more valuable in a child than their everlasting soul. In the economy of eternity, the parent's highest priority must be the proclamation of the gospel to their children. The gospel must have primacy in the parent's parenting. Now, when I say primacy, I mean first place. I mean highest place. I mean most important place. I mean that it's not just what you start with and move on, but rather what colors and leads everything you do as a parent. The gospel is prime in parenting. There are four different things I want us just to observe and identify under this heading of truth, primacy of the gospel. Number one is going to be the greatest glory. The greatest glory. There we are. And you'll just notice this with me. Children are given life for Christ's praise. Yet left to themselves, no child will praise Christ. He is their greatest need, and therefore the parent's greatest responsibility is making him known. If we are to parent for Christ's praise, then knowing, living, and proclaiming the gospel must be our first priority. Christ is not rightly praised except through the gospel. Therefore, a Christian parent cannot fulfill their duty except through the gospel. So the Christian parent prioritizes the gospel first for Christ's praise in their parenting and with the aim that their child would, by God's grace, praise Christ from their own hearts. God receives no greater glory from parents than that their labor faithfully, they labor faithfully to administer the gospel to their children. It should color everything we do and everything that follows in our roles and responsibilities. Number two is it's also for their greatest good. Every other good the Christian parent seeks to give rightly follows the gospel, which gives them the greatest of all good. A parent can give no greater good to their child than Christ himself. William Googe, this is a Puritan, he says that many parents labor, toil, and worry too much about amassing wealth and a worldly status for their children, neglecting their truest and eternal good. He says, quote, "They place the happiness of their children in the goods of this world, of which nothing is more futile." The greatest good that a parent can give their child is God through the gospel of Christ. So we see that, again, the primacy of the gospel is because it's for the greatest glory, it's for the greatest good, and it is indeed the greatest need, every child's greatest need, you'll see on page 4. And here I'll begin selectively citing these. There are lots of great quotations in this handout and this workbook, and I would encourage you, we're not going to read them all. So this is a resource I pray that you would make wise use of, not only today, but in many days to come. It is designed for your encouragement and edification. Again, many great quotations in here, many of which are from those who have gone before us and who have suffered much and who have left us a treasure trove of wisdom. So I make use of them. Here, let's just highlight a few things. This first paragraph we will read. At the top of page 4, every child's greatest need. Parents are responsible to show their children Christ. They are priests and prophets to them, to mediate and reveal God to them through his word, inwardly demonstrated and outwardly declared. That's in the parent. Parents must labor to teach children the worth of their soul. Could I ask you to take a moment and let that sink in? One of the very key things you need to do as a parent, if you take the gospel true and serious, is you need to teach the child, and not just by word, but by the way you treat them, the worth of their soul. So parents must labor to do this, to teach the children the worth of their soul and the grave danger under which their sin places them. It is a tragedy when Christian parents are reluctant to help the child understand that left to themselves, they will be judged in their sins under an eternal condemnation. This is a very important responsibility, and it falls to the parent. The parents are to show the child their greatest need. You'll notice this next paragraph just reminds us very importantly that babies are not born neutral. We are all born sinners. We sin because we are sinners. It is a matter of nature. An enemy soldier shoots because he is an enemy. His shooting only ratifies his status. Human beings are not innocent creatures who suddenly become sinners when they first sin. This truth is summed up again in David's confession. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And then John MacArthur helpfully identifies again the importance of understanding the depravity of a child. Every child comes in the world, he says, with an insatiable capacity for evil. Even before birth, the human heart is already programmed for sin and selfishness. Humanity's relentless penchant for every kind of depravity is such that, given free rein, every baby has the potential to become a monster. And it is true. And you can see even further, he goes on. Just note this, you need to teach your child, you need to teach your child God. You don't need to teach your child about sin. No one ever has to teach a child to lie or to be selfish or to steal, take what is not theirs, or to disobey a parent, to dishonor and disrespect. All of this comes native to the child. Left to themselves, that's exactly what they will do and become strengthened in the doing. And so it is very important that we labor to show them their greatest need. And you'll notice the last paragraph there on page 4, the greatest need of every child is redemption. Every child is born a sinner, and left to themselves, they will perish in their sins. Remember Romans 3:10 says this so clearly. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Now, if the scripture is our authority, and it is, in all of life and practice, and therefore it is our authority in our parenting, how does this color our parenting? How does this inform our parenting? Not one child is righteous, and left to themselves, they will perish in their sins. Again, I say in the last paragraph there, too much is at stake in this matter. A Puritan pastor by the name of Henry Venn expresses this well, and you'll notice that quotation on page 5. Natural affection should influence Christian parents to be solicitous for their salvation, for the salvation of their children. That they, in other words, our natural affection, our nature-born love and care and interest in the precious life that God gives us, that should itself be used and leveraged, that affection should be used and leveraged for us. It should solicit in us an understanding of their greatest need. And so he goes on, that they know they have immortal souls is taken for granted. Therefore, if you're a Christian, you know that. And therefore, if they, that's you, the parent, neglect the cultivation and improvement of them, the children, anxious only to heap up wealth, to provide them with temporal subsistence, this is but a brutish fondness, not a rational, much less a Christian kind of love. In other words, to raise them up only with this world in mind is not to love them in any Christian way, but it's brutish. It's like an animal. It's without the love of God. He goes on, and it's not even just a matter of love. It's also a matter of reason. He says, a rational, a Christian affection for children must make parents reason thus with themselves. So here's us now reasoning. These tender plants sprung up from our own bodies are endued with an immortal spirit. They possess a capacity of serving, loving, and enjoying the favor of the blessed God forever. And if they do not serve, love, and enjoy him forever, their being, instead of a blessing, will prove an insupportable curse. We, their parents, feel such love for them as impels us to think no pains too great to provide for their present comfort. We know that. That's natural. But what does it avail to secure them, were we able, from the evils of transient sickness, pain, and poverty? So what good is it if we are able to provide and protect them in this realm from the sicknesses and the pains and the poverties that are here today and gone tomorrow, if woes of endless duration are to be their final portion? Why give yourself to set them up for comforts and safeties and securities here, only to leave them exposed to an eternity of consequence in suffering their own sin? He says, what avails the most ardent affection, which reaches only to the mortal part, if all that lies in our power is not done, that after their passage through the present short-lived scene of things, they may enter into eternity in the favor of God. Well, this is clearly the call to parent for Christ's praise. Christ's praise in your parenting, and Christ's praise from the mouth of babes, from the child. You'll notice, just drop down a couple paragraphs. There, a wonderful way of just picturing and characterizing what it would look like if a parent, a Christian parent, knowing Christ, knowing the gospel, neglects to give that precious truth to their child, what that might look like in the scene of a child that is finally judged in their sin because the parent neglected to labor in giving and spending themselves for their salvation. You'll notice there, after a similar reflection of graphically entertained, Venn again, he exhorts parents saying this, "Consider you parents how such an accusation could be borne by any of you from the mouths of those who were entrusted by God to your care, that you might early instill into their minds the important principles of the Christian faith and guide them into the paths of righteousness. There is a day coming," listen, this is so critical, "there is a day coming when you will see that your relation to your children was constituted for higher purposes than to secure them advantages in this world or to keep them from its misfortunes." Might I say, this is worth repeating, that the most important perspective we ought to have about our responsibility to provide for our children is that we are means of grace that God has placed in their lives if we are in Christ, that we are means of grace to give them what He has given us. This is our highest responsibility. So we might go to the next page, page 6, and there, let me just repeat a quote here from Cotton Mather. Cotton Mather says this. He says, "Before all," this is the second block quote, "before all and above all, 'tis the knowledge of the Christian religion that parents are to teach their children. The knowledge of other things, though it be never so desirable an accomplishment for them, our children may arrive to eternal happiness without it." It's all you could teach them, all that this world possibly could offer for feeding their minds, and it will not avail for eternal happiness. But the knowledge of the gospel is of a million times more necessary for them. And then again, I go on to just rehearse the importance and the clarity of the gospel. Let's just remember, sometimes parents sort of dilute the gospel for their children. I would encourage you not to do that. Be very clear, very direct, very certainly personal, but don't be afraid to give them the clarity of the principles of their sin and the justice of God to punish it forever, of understanding their need not for them to do something. The gospel is not a child loving God. The gospel is God loving them in the substitution of Christ crucified. The call of the gospel is simply to let everything go and trust that. This is the important thing, is to remember the gospel in your own heart and give that to the child with clarity. Again, Venn writes at the bottom of page 6, "The duty which, above all others, is incumbent upon parents is to provide, as far as lies within them, the spiritual and everlasting welfare of their offspring. Here, let me request the most serious attention of every parent." I love this. Listen, oh, this is good. "I am at a loss for words strong enough to describe the importance of this duty. Parents ought to consider themselves as chiefly living for the proper discharge of it." I mean, who came today thinking the highest reason I'm living right now as a parent is to give my child Christ? And it's a wonderful way to think of it. He says, "And as in the most solemn manner accountable to God for their conduct herein, let them attend to the many and strong obligations by which they are bound to the performance of it." Now on page 7, under the home, I would just remind us again that the home is the place where this is to occur primary. Not only, not exclusively, clearly the church also serves in this role, but it is the responsibility of the parent, not the church. It is the responsibility of the parent to model and teach the gospel. The second paragraph on page 7, the primacy of the gospel in parenting must be explicit with words, but the words must also be proclaimed in and through the redeemed life of the parent. And I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. He says, you know, your parenting ought to strive, not mercenary, not do this in order to get that, but rather you ought to be so preoccupied with the glories of Christ and your love for Christ that you present Christ attractive to your child. The gospel is attractive in the home. This is our high calling, and it is to meet every child's greatest need. The last one for this section on truth is every parent's greatest need. I need only to say, if you took seriously that last section, then you might be a bit discouraged or heavy burdened over the thought. And I would say, oh, please hear me. The gospel is not only the child's greatest need, it's your greatest need in parenting. You have to be filled with the joy of Christ in order to do this. So let's just take a look at that first paragraph. The calling to exemplify the gospel may tend to keep parents from explaining it to their children. Some parents neglect the gospel in their parenting because they fear they will end up modeling hypocrisy. But this thinking fails to make much of Christ. It fails to take every opportunity to point and redirect the child to Christ. And Tripp has a wonderful little insight into this, and he points out it doesn't begin with your concern for the deep spiritual needs of your children, but rather with a humble admission of the depth of your own need. And in the middle of that block quote, I love what he says. It is when you confess that you don't have a prayer of being what God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do as a parent without the rescuing and enabling grace of God, you become increasingly excited about and thankful for the rescue. And your personal thankfulness causes you to be enthusiastic about your children reaching out for the same kind of help. Now, on page 8, you'll notice at the top, Christian parents are stewards, not saviors. This is important. We remember that parenting does not save. Parenting does not save sinners. That belongs to the sovereign grace of God alone. And yet this does not in the least relax the Christian parent's responsibility. Doddridge says this so well. Let's look at For Christ's Praise. Our attention there, the middle of that page 8. Our attitudes toward parenting must be rooted in the conviction that children belong to God and are entrusted to parents as a stewardship. And Thomas Watson says it well, that Christian parents will endeavor that their children may be more God's children than theirs. That summarizes really the idea of the truth. It must be primary in all of our parenting. The primacy of the gospel must be in our parenting from start all the way to finish. In everything, we are stewards to labor and give ourselves that our children, who we have only for a short time, are to be more of God's than ours, more of Christ's than ours. I cannot stress enough how important the truth is in your parenting. Now let's look at training in the few moments that remain. If you would like to open in your Bibles with me, look at Proverbs 22. In Proverbs 22, we will close our time on this very important and often misused, if not misunderstood, proverb. Proverbs 22, 6. This is the training part. So we looked at truth. Now let's look at training. And what is training? Well, training has to do with patterns and principles. The text of Proverbs 22:6 states this: train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. I gave you several other translations to help color just how challenging this text can be even to translate, let alone interpret and apply. You'll see those other translations at the top of page 10. To bridge our context from truth to training, let's look at what Charles Bridges, who has an excellent commentary on Proverbs, what he states concerning this verse. This is that block quote there at the top part of page 10. The hopes of at least two generations hang upon this most important rule. How can we look on a child without thoughtful anxiety? An existence is commenced for eternity. No power of earth or hell can crush it. The whole universe does not afford an object of deeper interest. It is an arrow in the hand of a mighty man, a most powerful instrument of good or evil, according to the, here it is, direction that is given to it. And he very eloquently captures the essence of this text. It speaks of a direction, and that direction does not come naturally. The direction must be trained. This is about training. Let's look at that middle paragraph there in page 10. Human beings are habitual creatures by design. Patterns create depth of propensity. In the great stewardship of parenting, a precious soul for Christ's praise, training is foundational. It belongs among the first things to which a Christian parent must give careful consideration. Now, this is important. I preface our time in Proverbs 22:6 with this statement, training before understanding. Training begins before instruction. This is one critical reason training is foundational. What is meant by this? Well, we've spent time on looking at the primacy of the gospel. We've spent time on the truth that is intelligently communicated with words. But training begins even before the child can understand. It has been well said that when a child is not able to read, it is able to obey. The truth is that parenting begins right from even gestation, that you begin to set patterns in your life for the praise of Christ in your parenting. And those patterns intentionally set up rails that guide and direct and train the child for the praise of Christ. And that happens before they can even understand. Now, this causes a lot of Christians to get bent out of shape because we tend to think in terms of, well, that's just hypocrisy, going through motions when the heart's not there. Aren't you talking about behavioral modification? Isn't that contrary to gospel-minded parenting? Do you feel the tension? Do you sense the idea? Well, this is something you'll have to, I'm out of time, so it's something you'll have to read in here and think about and discuss more at length later. But for now, I wanted to tease it out and help you to see there's an important principle that is vital. And I do want us to look at it in these three steps. Number one is the training itself. So number one, we have training. And the training, I'm going to give you three subpoints. The idea here is train up a child in the way he should go. And what does this word mean? It's actually the Hebrew stem that from which we get the word Hanukkah. You know Hanukkah. And that was the dedication of the temple in the time of the Maccabean War, after Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple. And, well, the Maccabees come in and they recover and then dedicate Hanukkah. So the idea here of this Hebrew word, now I'm looking at page 12, I want us to see that there are three nuances to the word. And the first nuance is dedicate. It means to dedicate. In fact, you'll notice that little graph at the top. The term is only used five times in the Old Testament. It's only used five times. Four of those times, it means dedicate. The only time it's not translated dedicate is here. Train up. What's the implication? Number one, is that it has the nuance of dedicate. It means to dedicate. It means to devote. It means when you talk about train up a child, God is saying, devote them to me, dedicate them to me, take the child and put them on my path and not yours or theirs or the world's. So you can look through that and consider how that nuance is so important in our thinking of parenting for Christ's praise. We have to train them. What does this mean? This means before they understand, before their hearts are changed, you take that precious little life and you dedicate it to God, just like Hannah did Samuel, right? He didn't know. He didn't have a regenerate heart, to our understanding. But the idea would be you take that child and you dedicate it to God. Oh God, this child is yours. Step number one in training a child in the way he should go is dedicate them to God in your hearts and in the sanction of your patterns of life. Dedicate the child to God. Number two, the second nuance is to initiate. Now, some scholars want to debate over how Hanukkah and dedicating the temple is the idea of initiating the temple or inaugurating its use because it's also used of the wall. A cognate form of it is used of the wall during Nehemiah's time. So it's the idea of inaugurating, initiating. It's a statement of beginning, the breaking ground. Well, that idea is attending the word. It attends the word, and it, that's we know that because in other languages, other ancient Near Eastern languages, in ancient Arabic, the cognate of this Hanukkah is used to describe a parent taking and rubbing milk or a date syrup or even oil on the gum of the baby to get them to nurse, and that word is used. So it's the idea to initiate, to cause within them a rise of interest, a sense of a taste, acquiring more, seeking more, acquiring a taste of a certain direction. So to initiate is the other nuance. And you can see how there's much more I describe on the importance of that initiation. Don't think of it as an initiation into salvation. That's not the idea. It's not that the parent initiates salvation. But it is that we initiate them to the things of salvation. Remember how Paul wrote to Timothy and said that from an early age you were acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to save your soul. And there's the exact and precise dynamic here of initiation. You are acquainted. You are accustomed to. And if I might, just one more emphasis here on initiation. The tension, beloved and friends, that we feel as gospel-centered parents, understanding that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that the heart is changed. And with the changed heart come a new orientation of life and new affections. We know this, and we cherish it, and we thank God for it, and we preach it all the time. Don't confuse your responsibility as a parent with that, as though that were a gateway to initiating them to the things of God. Don't treat it like, oh, they need to first be regenerate before I begin to develop in them patterns of obedience to God, humility before God, always looking to God for everything. This begins before they even can understand a word or before they can speak. You begin to orient their life. You initiate them to the patterns of God. So don't allow this gateway concept of regeneration before you as a Christian parent begin to initiate them. Here's one of the critical things, and I would just draw your attention. I think I stated it. Yeah, if you flip back quickly on page 11, in the middle there, there's a short paragraph right before number one, the training. It says this, this would be a problem. That is, well, let's just read the paragraph above it. Since training occurs before instruction, it clearly touches behavior without changing the heart. This causes some gospel-minded parents pause. They cry something like, isn't this contrary to the gospel way? Or isn't this behavioral modification? And again, won't this just make good little Pharisees? This would be a problem if, and these are important, beloved and friends, it would be a problem if training was only concerned with behavior and if it were only our only approach to parenting. But neither of these are true. And so now back again, back to page 13, you can see in that context, it is an initiation is to bring them into the way of God, not just in behavior. This isn't just about morals. This is about everything. We Puritan-based thinking, sometimes what our weakness is we cause too much separation of the culture of our home. We sometimes fail to realize just how important every little thing we do should be Christ-oriented. There should be ritual. There should be a religious flavor in what we call beautiful, in what attracts us and what we do. Everything is religious. And so the whole of your life in the home should initiate the child into a God-centered sphere of breathing. You orient them in everything to God. You initiate them before they even understand or have the ability to love him. You show how lovely he is. This is initiating. Well, I hasten now to the third and final nuance of the word train up. This is on page 14. This is simply habituate. To habituate them. This means not only do we dedicate them in the idea of train up, not only do we then initiate them in the way of God, but we then habituate them. You know what this looks like? This is when the little precious, 18-month-old who barely is mumbling a few words, folds their little hands and bows their head before dinner and prays. Well, their little heart, isn't communing with the eternal God in a regenerate, any sort of regenerate sense, but they are habituating. You're teaching them the habit of what is right. It is right that we pray. It is right that we do all that we do, that we take time to read the Bible. It is right that we have family worship. It is right that we go to church. It is right that we talk about the scriptures in and through all parts of our day. It is right that we are constantly commenting on worldview matters in entertainment and music and movies and experiences with other people. It is right that a child is initiated and then habituated to think in these categories. All of these are really means of grace that God has graciously given that the child may be aided and assisted. That when that miraculous motion of the Spirit is pleased to move upon them, they have greater assistance to connect and see and awaken. This is how a Christian parent ought to do. We ought to habituate the child. You'll notice one last thing here, and then we're nearly over, is as you think about these three nuances, and I would encourage you to read through this because I go over some detail of the exegesis of the song, of the proverb, and really break down its meaning, and you can see how, oh, that's interesting. It has the idea of dedicate, it has the idea of initiate, and it has the idea of habituate. And those happen to correspond wonderfully well with these three important principles. That is, to instruct the mind, to engage the heart, and then finally, to persuade the will. And that's exactly what training does. Training involves instruction, it does engage the heart, and it does sway the will. That is important to the idea of training. Let's just briefly touch on the last two points. We have first the training. On page 15, we have the path. And let me just summarize it here. The path on the way he should go is a good translation. It does, I admit, add an interpretive element. In the Hebrew, it doesn't say should. It doesn't. It doesn't say right way. It doesn't say the right. It just says his way. But what's important is that we understand, what does that mean? It means that that child is going to live a life on a path, and that's his path. But the entire thrust of the message is you dedicate, you initiate, and you habituate that soul in God's way, his path. It's his wisdom, it's his righteousness, and it's his life that he calls us always the path to go on. That is ultimately God's path. There's a little word in Hebrew that says, on the mouth of his path. That's how it literally says in Hebrew. On the mouth of his path. Train him up. Hanukkah, on the mouth of his path. And what does that stress? But the importance of starting it as early as possible. As early as possible. Before they can even respond intelligently, begin to train them, showing them the ways of God, reading them scripture, pointing them to Christ in all things, and describing the majesty and the glory and the beauty of God. Doing it at the earliest of all stages. And how important that is. It also requires our example. That would be on page 18. And that can be challenging to us, but that's why we're here. Lastly, and we'll close with this, is the principle. The principle, so we have, again, the first and foremost, not just the path here, but we have clearly the training, the path, and now the principle. And the principle is that even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And just a point here is that it speaks largely of the inertia. The principle here is to say, you spin the wheel of the 10 speed, you spin it nice and fast, and it's hard to turn it. You know that, right? This is physics. I love that. So there's inertia. And so what this is describing is the inertia of the soul. If you habituate, you dedicate and you initiate and you habituate a child in a certain way, you're spinning the wheel of their soul in the path of God. It's harder to turn them aside out of it. That's the idea. It's not a promise that they won't. It's not a guarantee. The Proverbs never afford us that level of certainty. They give us the general expectations, all things considered. Well, I end this section with a contrast to the ways of the world, and I only need to remind us that left to themselves, the child will bring shame, not only upon themselves, but the parent. And it is vitally important that all parents then parent for Christ's praise. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the time with these dear ones in your word, and to consider the principles of truth and training. I pray that you would multiply these few words and this short time into a ripple effect of parenting that advances for years. May you receive all the glory. May you encourage and strengthen each parent. And may you, gracious Father, bless the children. In Christ's name, amen.